Matthew 20. Today's titled, "And He Called Them to Himself." Today is a special day for Streams. With the ministry growing, you guys growing spiritually. Jen, I want to compliment you. I'm so proud of you. Because it takes a lot of courage to admit that you're wrong, and even more courage to admit those feelings that you have. And you know what? As you confess that and realize that God has already forgiven you, you can move on. You don't let the enemy play havoc with your thoughts and stuff. And you can just tell him, God has already forgiven me. It's under the blood. And move on. Don't pay attention to it. Amen? Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. "And Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. You there? Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Well, you can read from 20. That's good. Don't be so difficult. No. You will learn to take responsibility. Like I did. It's Chronicles. We have here Jesus calling the 12 together because there was something going on in this mist. And if you read from verses 20 on, you would see that the mother of the sons of Zebedee had made a request of Jesus. And that request was that Jesus would have a place for her sons in his kingdom. And Jesus replied to her, and in that reply, the disciples that were near became very indignant with this woman and this request. And he called the 12 together to give them the option, or really to adjust their attitudes towards this woman and towards service. And we have to understand that today we're going to set in two deacons today. And I want to just really emphasize the importance of our attitude. These guys did not ask to be recognized as deacons. God called them to respond. And in their response, when I talked to them, they said, "Well, what do we got to do?" And I said, "You don't have to do anything. You're already doing it." You see, the failure of the church is not to recognize and pick people for positions. It's to acknowledge people who are proficient in service. Whether their gifts or talents are manifested or not is not the point. And we're going to discuss that a little bit later in the criteria set forth as to what a deacon is. But I want us to be very careful about our attitude. Our attitude must be one of rejoicing. And the enemy would want us to say that, you know, why didn't God pick me? Or why didn't Pastor really talk to me about it? You know, I serve, I do these things, I do all that. Well, if you're enumerating everything that you're doing, you've missed the point. It's God who calls. It's God who sees. It's God who makes a request. And all we're going to do is say yay and amen to what God has already done in these men. Biblically, that's what we're supposed to do. Somehow, through the ages, the church has gotten off kilter a little bit and has come to this election of officers, which is not found biblically. Traditionally, the church has drifted ever so sadly off to one side and has created a governmental hierarchical positions that was never intended by God. You're either anointed for this or you're not. And that's how it should be. And these men have been anointed. They have served faithfully. But this is only the beginning of this call that God has on their lives and on their family lives, because not only are these men being set in, so are their families. And so we must understand that this criteria is not just a superficial look over a man, but looking at the whole response of the family. I've spent many months in prayer, and I've been talking about this with the leaders, about what God has been saying to me about these individuals. And finally, a couple of weeks ago, we went out to have some ministry with these men, and just really wanted to sense what God was saying to them. And really, I think it comes much to a surprise to them when there's not a laundry list of things that they got to do. It's who they are. It's their heart condition and their attitudes towards serving one another. And really, you know, any time I've called for these men to do something for me, just like the women, they have been there to serve. They have been there. It's not, well, what do I have to do? It's, what needs to be done, Pastor? And that's really the heart attitude that I'm looking for. Not that people who serve or don't serve is a criteria here. It is. It should be a criteria for every believer to serve the body of Christ, but also serve those who are outside the body. They need to see the practicalness of love and service in a real practical walk in everyday life. And so in speaking with these individuals, God has shown me that in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, if you would turn there, the attitude is really important for what we're about to partake in. Paul says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, starting in verse 5 to 11. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in a human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. These guys know or beginning to become more acquainted with this reality. Attitude. A lot of people are afraid to release their gifts and talents within the local church. They feel that the church will abuse them and all. And believe me, these guys have known one thing, that I will try to protect them from themselves. I don't ask something that I myself would not do, and if anything, would be at the expense of their families. They have graciously and humbly served this ministry in such a way that they have really fulfilled much of the conditions that is required for anybody to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's just at this time God is acknowledging the importance of these individuals. The attitude of a servant. Do we have an attitude of a servant? Do we serve because we want recognition, or do we serve because we want to get a job done? The Band of Brothers, we understood that it is the goal that needs to be apprehended and achieved, not necessarily personal acknowledgement, because it is the team, the church that benefits, which is to the glory of God. And so as we move forward in this, I want us to understand that there is plenty of room in the kingdom, whether male or female, for you to partake in what God is doing in this ministry. There is tons of things that God is about to do with us that's going to require more hands. The last several years when we were either serving in Williamstown Day or at the tree lighting, I mean, last year, Gary and I were setting up a tree that had blown down out front, and we had an opportunity to talk to the mayor. What other opportunity would we have had? I believe that was a divine appointment that we talked with the mayor. And we talked about a possible rental property at that time. You see, in us serving, we weren't looking for acknowledgement, but God sets things up in order to promote us. And now people are looking for streams. And I'm not saying that there aren't other churches that are involved, but we're proactive in that that is the church's responsibility, to be active in the community, not hiding behind the four walls. And I have to say that these men realize that I'm not hiding behind the church. I am not hiding. I am leading the church into the highways and byways. And that's the whole purpose of what leadership is supposed to do. So you may be thinking, well, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this now? I don't see why you have to raise two more deacons up. Well, first of all, if any of you can recall the vision that was cast out a few months ago, you will understand that where God has led us from a simple Bible study to where we are today, that in 7 short years, God has brought us to a place where He is going to plant us in our own building to legitimize the ministry in order to have a place that we can invite people to come to. It's very difficult, and sometimes it's awkward coming to here, or when we were in Pastor Gordon's church in an afternoon service. Most people don't want to attend to an afternoon service. And I commend you guys to your faithfulness to Jesus Christ, because you are about your relationship with Him and to worship Him. And what God is about to do with us is going to require many more hands. And it's going to require so much more of us that I do not have the time to participate in the things. I wanted to participate in helping Dan yesterday. And, you know, and I was blessed that you guys came Friday. And we shared and we talked and we prayed, you know. And then Dan said to me, "Don't worry about it, Pastor. It's going to get done." I'm not worried. I want to be there. I want to serve. My heart is to serve you guys in the best way I possibly can. But raising up deacons frees me up to really what God has called me to do. In Acts 6, when the deacons were raised up, Peter said to him, so the 12 gathered together in Acts 6, 2, 4. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables or to serve. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." What was going on there? The church was exploding. The church was growing. And needs were very hard to meet. Widows who needed monies to sustain their own lives, to dispersion of food and other things, was at the apostles' feet. And the apostles were trying to administrate all this stuff all together, yet still maintain their responsibility for God, because, after all, my job is to hear what He wants to say to you and to me. That's what my call is. God knows I want to serve. God knows that I want to. But it would not be practical in a real sense. Can you imagine our bosses doing our jobs? It wouldn't be practical for them to serve in that capacity. Because if they continued to serve in that capacity, first, their businesses would suffer. And second of all, they wouldn't have need of us. You have gifts and talents, and I've tried to honestly tell you, I have need of your gifts and talents to come forth. Christ has those needs. Why? Because you guys are what causes the ministry to grow. Not me. You. The Spirit of God that is in you, moving through you, is what causes people's hearts to turn to Jesus Christ. My job is to hear from God, help train leaders up to take and shoulder the ministry's responsibility, and that when time comes, as we continue to grow numerically, they will be the ones who will be ministrating the works of the fellowship. They will be the ones who are going to teach the foundations. They're going to be the ones who are going to do primarily the counseling. Only the difficult things. And if you know the Moses syndrome, where his father-in-law came and talked to him, he said, "Moses, you take on too much. Trying to listen to everybody's problem, trying to solve everybody's problem. Turn this over to other faithful men." And he did. Jethro was his father. I've learned that principle, but I've had to wait on God in order to bring a maturity these men. God has given us two women who have served us faithfully as deaconesses, and one is Holly and the other one is Irene. But now it's time to bring that balance in full cooperation, that the shouldering of the responsibility of the church needs to be laid on the men, not on our women. Just like the responsibility of taking care of our families is on the husband, not necessarily on the wife. And that's not something that we should be fearful of. That is something we should embrace and do to the best of our ability to the glory of God. But the world is upside down. It is mixing up the roles of women and men. And so the church is out of whack. Not in all cases. But we need to encourage each other in such a way that we perform the best that we can for God, whether it's in our homes or whether it's for the church. We know what the plans are that God is setting forth, and I need men. I'm not going to put this responsibility on the things of what is about to happen on our ladies. I'm going to need men who are going to help me carry this load. And these men are Ed and Gary. Guys, would you take three of these chairs out of here? Take these two and put them right here. Turn them around. Did we turn that off? Okay, thanks, Steve. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 12, the criteria of a deacon. Deacons, likewise, are men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious, not gossipers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and manage his children and his household well. The word deacon in the Greek simply means one who serves. It's really all it means. He serves. In the church, the deacon has some authority. There is power and authority that God has given that will be imparted to these men. That doesn't mean that they have had the right to lord over people, tell people what to do. No, that's the grace of God. What we can do is really understand that they are an extension of the authority that God has given to me. And the respect that you guys show to me should also be extended to them and to their wives. These men who are also delineated in here, we have to understand that nowhere in the scripture does it say that they were perfect. That is not a criteria to serve. If that was, I would be disqualified. Right. To serve is an attitude. It's a privilege. It's an honor. We're not serving you. We're serving the King that is in you. And we want to see the King come from you. In all power and majesty. You are kings and priests. And part of learning how to be a king and a priest is to have your attitudes changed in such a way that grace and mercy is seasoned within your spirit and in your minds. They were full of wisdom and spirit. I've listened and asked them of counsel. And some of the things that they have enlisted and shared with me, frankly, has blown me away, because I was not thinking in those areas in which they had made suggestions to me. And believe me, I don't take anything that anyone says to me with a grain of salt or anything. I listen and I take it before the Father, because I want to hear what He's saying through you and to me to make the best decision for Streams and for the body of Christ. And those things were that this last year, that the awesome things that God has done, He has brought us to NRP. Brothers and sisters that are interested in our growth numerically and spiritually, that are in covenant with us, that have the same vision as us, and that is to take the church out, not to sit behind the walls and be afraid. We need to make the enemy afraid that wherever we walk in love, the power of God will flow. I've examined their wives without them really knowing that this examination was going on. And I have to tell you, their attitude exhibits Christ-likeness. Their desire is to serve whatever capacity it is needed. They do not gossip about people. They do not speak ill of anyone. They genuinely want to know how they may be able to help someone in their walk with Jesus Christ. And that's the heart of God. Even with raspberries. It says that they must have a clear conscience in the deeper truths. It doesn't say that they need to know the greatest amount of theology that there ever is. What I've found is that the people who have the greatest theology have missed God. They know a lot about Him, but they don't know His Spirit. They don't know what He's about and what He wants to do. And in this day and age, I think we have too many scholars and not enough fathers that really need to love men and love His church. And these men love God's church. Wherever the people of God are found. These men are learning how to exhibit biblical manhood without repression. And by that I mean that it's okay to be a man. It's okay to get angry at things that need to be angry with. It's okay to have a warrior spirit. It's okay to take dominion in those areas that God has ordained for us. But it is not okay to be abusive, to use their authority in such a way that they put their wives down or put them in a place that they have learned to see that their wives are co-inheritors of the salvation that God has given to us and work as a team. And that's what we're about. We're learning to work as a team, as a unit, by the grace of God.